4. And we are going to be continuing the second sermon this week on biblical foundations for your marriage. Biblical foundations for your marriage. If you were with us last week, we looked at the first biblical foundation for marriage in this series, and that was sexual intimacy. God's design for the expression of love through sexual intimacy and what that looks like and what is required of a husband and wife in a marriage relationship. We noted last week that Paul instructs us in intimacy with one another, and when we do not follow God's plan for the marriage relationship, he immediately follows up with the first reason and says, if you don't live like this, as God has commanded you, it will allow the evil one to take hold of your marriage. And I want to bring that up again because that does not only apply to what we talked about last week. Anytime we decide to deviate from God's plan or God's path, we are opening up the door and allowing Satan to come in. We're allowing Satan to attack our marriage in a unique way whenever we deviate from God's word. When we look at the principles of God's word, church, I want you to think of them as foundations, as walls that surround your life and surround your marriage, so that when Satan comes to attack, it falls idly against God. He's your fortress. His word is the truth that surrounds us to shield us from the attacks of the enemy, from the attacks of the world, and from the attacks of your own flesh. These principles that God gives us for marriage, as we saw last week and as we saw this morning, are not suggestions or recommendations from the Lord. These are commands from the God who intricately wove us together in our mother's womb. These are commands from the God who is perfect in all of his ways and knows exactly how we can conduct ourselves and should for the glory of his name and for the good of one another. I stress that this morning because I want to see the relationships not only in the church at large, but here at Cornerstone, our marriage relationships to be strong, because as we saw last week, your marriage is a reflection of the relationship between who? Christ and the church. So how we conduct ourselves as husbands and wives is a reflection of the Lord. That is why on the front of the bulletin this morning, the verse that was chosen was Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God. That is what we are called to do in all areas of our life. And as we come to our text this morning, we're going to build on a second biblical principle for marriage, and that is communication. Communication. How do we talk to one another? How do we resolve conflict? Are there principles that the Bible gives us that will govern the way in which we talk to each other as husbands and wives? And the answer, of course, to that question is absolutely yes, there is. Remember that speech, language, the ability to communicate came from who? Came from God. God is the one who designed language, who designed speech, who designed communication. And we as fallen beings, just like with so many other things in our life, God gives us something. And because of our fallen nature, what do? We either abuse it or we don't rightly handle it. We saw that last week with sexual intimacy. If we don't govern that the right way, there are other ways we could seek to fulfill that. That does not honor the Lord. That is a gift God has given us, but it must be done within the confines of God's word and instruction. The same is true, beloved, with communication. Communication isn't just how we think we should communicate. It's not about the best way we believe to communicate. It's how does God's word instruct me to communicate? How does God tell me that I should speak to the person that he has placed in my life? And as we begin this topic on communication, I've chosen Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking this morning at verses 25 through 32, so I'm going to go ahead and read that, and then I want us to just take a step back and begin in verse 1 to see what is leading up to these verses that will help leave or build a biblical foundation for communication. Let's begin by reading Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. Paul says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." As we approach our text this morning, it's important for us, as always, to establish where Paul is coming from when we get to verse 25. Because the first word of verse 25 is, "therefore." Which means Paul is now going to give us a list of instructions, all that deal with how we speak and how we communicate. And I want to show you what is building up to this point. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Paul begins chapter 4 by telling the church he's concerned with how we walk as Christians in this life. Notice very carefully, verse 1 of chapter 4, we are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Walk in a manner worthy of how God has saved you and transformed you. In chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Be imitators of God." In other words, imitate God in the same way that he has saved you by his grace. So that chapter 4, verse 1, and chapter 5, verse 1, both deal with how we conduct ourselves and live our lives. Paul says it has to line up with your salvation, and it has to reflect God. And in the middle is Paul's instruction for what that should look like. If you're in chapter 5 and he says, "Be imitators of God," you say, "How do I do that?" Well, go back to chapter 4. If you begin chapter 4 and you read, "Walk in a manner worthy," you say, "How do I do that?" Well, just keep reading through chapter 4. See, Paul has sandwiched what our life should look like if we are to walk in a manner worthy and if we are to be imitators of God. And he mentions there in verse 2 that this has to do with love. And in verse 3, it has to do with unity. Unity. You see, Paul is concerned with being united as a body of Christ. How we conduct ourselves is going to directly impact how we are united amongst ourselves. And as I speak about the church this morning in these opening verses, what I want you to begin to do is I want you to begin to see how Paul's instruction for the church is incredibly similar and applicable to Paul's instruction for how we should conduct ourselves in our homes and in our marriages. You see, one of the big problems sometimes with us as Christians is we look at our spouse as a spouse and we forget that our spouse is a brother or sister in Christ. That the instructions Paul gives for the church and how we relate to one another also applies to your marriage and how you relate to your spouse. Sometimes we come to church and we're careful not to offend, we're careful to love, we're careful to honor, we're careful to respect people in church because we're commanded to, but then we go home and we treat our spouse like they're somebody totally different. And our conduct in our home is different, for some reason, than our conduct at church. That should not be so, beloved. The same love that God calls all of us to have is the same love that you should have towards your spouse, greater towards your spouse. If Paul gives us, which he will in Ephesians chapter 4, in the context of the chapter, it's instruction for communication amongst the body, can we not rightly apply that to each other in our marriage? Absolutely. Because the same sister in Christ that I am to apply these principles to in church is the same sister in Christ that I have living with me at home. You see, so what we are doing this morning is we are taking Paul's instruction that deals with unity and love and walking worthy of the Lord. And Paul says, here's how you do it in the church. And we're taking those principles and we're saying, and here's how you do it in your marriage. And we're going to focus on our marriage. And by the way, that is how we rightly handle God's word. We find the biblical principles. And then we say, okay, now how does this apply to all the areas of my life? That's why we can read Leviticus, where Paul says, be careful, I'm sorry, where Moses writes and says, be careful what hooved animal you eat today, Israelites. We read that and we say, well, what do I care about that? How does that apply to my life? We'll keep reading towards the end of the chapter, and what does God say? The point of all this is that you would be holy as I am holy. In other words, the purpose of these laws is that you would be different from the world around you. Oh, I can do that because I am called to be different as a Christian. So that's the point. How do I apply this principle to my life? And that is what we're doing here with Ephesians. How do we apply these principles to our marriage? And again, I want to stress the fact in verse 3 that Paul says, be eager to maintain the unity. The unity. Just as important as unity is in the church, it is in your marriage. If I were to ask you today, are you, as a husband and wife, unified in the Lord? What would your response be? If Paul wants the church to be united, does he not want the marriages of the people within the church to be united? You see, unity amongst believers, including husbands and wives, is a reflection of the transformation power of the gospel within us. Paul stresses this in verses 4 and 5. He says, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. You see, as believers in Jesus Christ, as a husband and wife, you need to be united because if you both belong to Christ, you are united. You're part of the same family of God. Paul builds upon this. Look with me at verse 12 in Ephesians 4. He says, God has given teachers and shepherds, that's your pastor and your elders and your Sunday school teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Pay attention to that word. Building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Paul says, I'm concerned with the truth of God coming into your life so that you would be built up as Christians, which will then impact your what? Your unity amongst each other. Beloved, if God uses his word to mature us so that we would be unified in the church, what should be the source of our unity in our marriage? The word of God being rightly applied to our lives, right? We have to be very careful to see that this morning. If our marriage is a reflection of Christ in his love for the church, then we have to be so careful to make sure that we are honoring the Lord in our marriages and applying these biblical principles. Paul says, I'm looking for you to be built up. I'm looking for you to be unified. Are you in such a relationship now with your spouse where you are being built up, that you are building each other up with the word of God and with the principles of God's word? Do you see unity? Do you see a closeness? Look what Paul says in verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. The word speaking there in verse 15 can better be translated confess, confessing the truth in love. Paul here is saying as Christians, we need to stand on the gospel. We need to confess and proclaim the gospel. It is the truth that unites us. And that is the same for you and your spouse. If you are both grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the Lord Jesus Christ and his word that should be governing and guiding your life, including, as we're going to see in a moment, how we speak to one another. And when we submit ourselves to the word of God, we will begin to see unity. We will begin to see this building up together. What is true for the church is true for your marriage. And then notice verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and held together, that's unity, by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it what? Builds itself up. Notice he says builds again. In verse 29 of our text this morning, he's going to talk about our words building each other up. Three times in this text, Paul is concerned with building up, building up, building up, unity and truth. Successful marriages are built on the foundation of the truth of God's word, rightly applied. And Paul shows us that when he's talking about the church. When a husband and a wife are joined together, working properly, as Paul says here, you will find unity and strength in your marriage. And that is what we are after, church. Now, quickly, before we get to verse 25, in verse 17, Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, and the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." So Paul just told us what he's concerned with. He's concerned with us walking worthy of the gospel, being united, loving each other, eager to maintain unity, building each other up. And Paul says, that's what you need to be, because the other side is the world. That's what he means by Gentiles. And when we look at the world, they're not concerned with how they conduct themselves. They conduct themselves based off of however they feel or whatever they collectively think is right. Paul says we're different. We speak the truth in love. We confess the truth. We follow God's word and his principles for our lives. Paul says be careful. If you're here today and you see that your marriage is falling apart, that it's struggling, that it's right on the edge of the cliff, ask yourself, am I standing on the truth of God's word? Is my spouse standing on the truth of God's word? Are we building each other up and applying the biblical principles of God's word to our marriage? Or have we become like the Gentiles, responding in ways that we shouldn't, letting the flesh drive or our own thoughts or our own wisdom? Are we leaning on the power of the Holy Spirit? Are we leaning on the principles and the pillars of God's word? You see how applicable this is, church? Paul says, verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. If we're in Christ today, our marriage should look totally different than what it looks like in the world. Totally different. If our marriage looks like the marriages of the world, there's something desperately wrong. And what's sad is sometimes the marriages of the world look a little bit better than the marriage of some Christians. Paul tells us, hey, be careful not to be like that, which means that's a reality sometimes when we lose our way. So the goal here this morning is not to break you down. The goal here this morning is to demonstrate our total and absolute reliance upon Jesus Christ, upon his word and his truth. If you find yourself looking like the Gentiles in your marriage, Paul says, hey, that's not how you learned Christ. Repent. Turn away and follow the principles that Pastor Matthew is going to show you this morning. So let's begin by looking at verse 25. Therefore, we see what's going on here. A I want you to live like Christ. Remember, the immediate context is you as a church, but these same principles apply to our marriage. How do we look like Christ? How do we maintain unity in our marriage? In verses 25 through 32, Paul focuses primarily on one thing, and that is how we talk to one another. Communication. Almost all of these verses deal with communication. And if that's important for us amongst the body of Christ, it is important for us in our homes as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, I'm going to give you my outline real quick. I debated whether or not I should keep this outline. I shared it with my wife. She said, keep it. I thought it was corny. But here's the 5 points for this morning. Speak up, guard up, build up, clean up, and shape up. That's what Paul is going to show us this morning. So let's begin by looking at the first one, Ephesians 4:24. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The first command that Paul gives here into seeking unity amongst the body of Christ and in your marriage comes in a way of a negative and a positive. And this is very Pauline. Paul loves to do this. He loves to give us a negative and then throw in the positive, right? Don't do this, but do this instead. And the first thing he says is, we must put away all falsehood. Literally, stop lying. Stop lying one to another. Paul says that Christians must be marked by truth. We must be people that are dependable, people that when someone comes to us, they know that they're going to hear the truth. The Bible tells us that the devil is a liar and that the word of God is true. If we are to reflect the character of God, we have to be people who put away falsehood. That falsehood is a part of the old nature, not the new one that's in Jesus Christ. Now, as always, let me help us understand, how does that apply to how we communicate with our spouse? Communication is absolutely essential to a marriage that honors the Lord. As a matter of fact, every single time I do a wedding ceremony, I always end with the same paragraph. I remind the bride and the groom that a successful marriage is built on two pillars, communication and trust. If one of those pillars begins to crumble, so will your marriage. And the Apostle Paul stresses here communication, and our communication must put away falsehood. What are some ways that we can lie in our marriage? Because remember, if we don't apply this, it's going to impact our marriage. And let me help you see that this morning. Number one, when we exaggerate, that is a form of lying. And think of how damaging that can be to a conversation you're having with your spouse, or maybe even an argument. If you begin a sentence with, "Well, you always," do you really always? Or are you just mad right now? Or you never. Every single time. See, those are forms of exaggeration. Because we're angry. It's a form of lying. Because what we're saying is not true. You say, well, I'm just trying to get a point across. But when you say that, and your spouse knows that's not true, how are they responding to that? Well, that's not true. Another form of falsehood is when we lie about our emotional status. How are you feeling? You look upset. No, I'm fine. Are you okay? Yes. See, when our spouse asks us how we're doing because they see something in us, and we lie to them because I don't want to talk about it right now, or I don't want to get into it, that is a form of lying. We're not giving the truth. And I've learned this in only 12 years of marriage, that when my wife says to me, "Are you okay?" what she really wants to say is, "I'm not asking you if you're okay because I don't know. I know you're not, and this is my way of saying, let's talk about it." we need to be open and honest with our spouse. And that is very true. Our spouse is very perceptive of one another. When they see a brokenness in you and they ask you, it's because they love you. And we need to be careful not to lie. A third way is bending the details. There's a rather humorous example of this in the Bible in Exodus. When Moses takes all the gold from the children of Israel, when Moses is up on the mountain, and the Bible says that Moses puts all the gold into the furnace, and then he fashions a golden calf. Moses comes down from the mountain. He sees what's going on, and he says to Aaron, "What on earth are you doing?" Now, Aaron knows he's in trouble, so what does he say? "The people gave me all their gold, I put it in the furnace, and out came this calf." Why did Aaron do that? Because he knew he did something wrong, so he twisted the details in his favor. And sometimes we do that when we're in an argument or when we're trying to defend a point, and our spouse can pick up on that. And when we're not being truthful about our emotions, when we exaggerate, when we bend the details, you are not laying a path for successful communication for you and your spouse. Paul says, get rid of lying in all of its forms, which means, second part of the verse, speak truth with your neighbor. This is actually quoted from Zechariah 8:16. What's interesting about that is Zechariah is talking about how one day God is going to redeem the people of Israel, and he's going to renew them, and they're going to live for him, and Jerusalem is going to be restored, and children are going to be playing in the street. And in light of God's goodness and blessing and redemption, God says, live for me. How? By speaking the truth with your neighbor. And Zechariah goes on to say, exercising justice at the gates. Paul borrows from that. He says, you have been redeemed from the Lord. You belong to Christ. You need to exercise truth when you speak, because that is a reflection of the God who saved you. And by the way, the word speak here is a command. It's a command. Don't lie, but speak. Dr. John Street, marriage counselor for over 30 years, says in this command, Paul is instructing couples to speak, which means clamming up is out of the question for Christians. When our spouse comes to us and is seeking to resolve an issue or to discuss something, and we say, I don't want to talk about it, and we just walk away, or we're upset about something, we just isolate ourselves, we're not speaking. Paul here commands us to speak the truth. If you know the truth and your spouse comes to you and is trying to work out that truth, you need to speak. This actually builds off of what we saw earlier in Ephesians 4, where he says, rather confessing the truth in love. Right before that, Paul says, don't be tossed around by every wind of doctrine. How do you counter that chaos? By speaking the truth. You have to be able to correct people when they err. And in our marriages here, Paul is now saying to the church, you got to put away falsehood, but you also have to speak the truth. And whenever we just shut down and close down and isolate and say, nope, I'm not going to talk. I don't want to. I don't feel like it. We're not going to get anywhere. Whatever excuse you want to use, Paul says, no, you need to speak. You need to speak the truth. You need to be open. You need to engage in conversation. This means we have to be open, we have to be honest, and we have to be vulnerable. That's probably the hardest part, because when we're discussing something with our spouse that upsets us, that angers us, that hurt us, that frustrates us, whatever it may be, to talk about that shows emotion. And that could be more difficult for you or your spouse, man or woman. But Paul says, you need to speak. You need to speak up. You can't clam up. And yes, in light of this, we do need to exercise patience. This doesn't mean every single issue is addressed at the moment and is resolved at that moment every single time. We need to exercise wisdom and discernment. But if I were to ask you today, does your conversations with your spouse reflect exaggeration, lying about how you're feeling, bending the details, remaining silent, not being open and honest and vulnerable with your spouse? Does that reflect your marriage? If it doesn't, praise the Lord that you see it this morning. And now we know how to move forward in God's grace. Amen? So we need to speak up, church. Second point in verse 26 is guard up. This is actually a term. If you look in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it means to be on the alert. Be on the alert. Why is that the next point? Because the second command Paul says is be angry and do not sin. That's amazing that right after Paul says, speak the truth, speak up, he immediately says, but don't say everything that's on your mind in the way that you want to say it. Be careful. Right? Because you read verse 25 and you're like, oh man, do I got a truth for him, right? It's almost like Paul knows where this could go. And the very next verse is, but don't be angry. Like, don't be angry and sin. You see, Paul immediately constrains that truth. Because remember, we as fallen sinners will take this beautiful gift of communication that God has given us, and we will, in our fallenness, twist it. And we'll use our communication, which is to be a blessing to others, and we can make it a curse to our spouse. But what's so interesting about this verse is that there's two commands. The first command is be angry. You can put a period there. Be angry. You say, what, Paul is calling us to be angry? Yes. That is a biblical command. You say, what am I to be angry about? That's the important part. And just like we saw with verse 25, verse 26 is a direct quote from Psalm 4:4. David is addressing men who are living in idolatry. He's addressing men who are not living for the Lord. And Paul tells those men in Psalm 4 that they need to offer right sacrifices to God in verse 5. And right before he says that, he says, be angry and do not sin. You need to be angry at sin. You need to hate sin. Like Paul says in Romans, abhor evil and love righteousness. You see, if we are not angry at the evil within us, if we're not angry at sin, we're just going to let it camp out in our lives. Paul says there is a righteous anger. Jesus demonstrated that when he flipped the tables in the house of the Lord. He says, how dare you make my Father's house, the most sacred place on earth right now, a den of thieves and robbers. See, there is a righteous anger. We need to be angry at sin, angry at evil. And when your spouse gets upset with you because you've done something wrong, there's a righteous anger there. Now, how we respond in that anger, that's a whole other thing. Because Paul immediately says, but don't sin. Just because somebody has sinned against us doesn't mean we can be angry and then let that anger out in any way we feel. Paul says, no, we should hate sin just as God does. As a matter of fact, listen to what one commentator by the name of Stott says on this point. Quote, there is a great need in the contemporary world for more Christian anger. In the face of blatant evil, we should be indignant, not tolerant. Angry, not apathetic. If God hates sin, his people should hate it too. If evil arouses God's anger, it should arouse ours as well. Again, this isn't a call for you to be fuming. This is a call for you to hate what God hates. Be angry at the evil that you see. And we're going to see how that is governed when we come to the end here. So be angry and do not sin. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, if you want to put that in the margins of your notes there. That's a wonderful story to see exactly how this has played out. Nehemiah goes, and of course, they're looking to rebuild the walls, and he finds out that some of the Jewish leaders are abusing some of the Jews who are poor. And they're taxing them, and they're loaning them with high interest so that they can't pay them back, which God commanded in the Torah that you're not to give interest to your brother in a loan. And Nehemiah comes, and the Bible says he was angry with them, and he addressed them, and he says, stop what you're doing. This is not what God has called you to do. And the leader said, you're right, we'll stop. That is a perfect example of what this is, and I encourage you to go read that story later on. Remember this, beloved. We tend to get angry when our spouse does something wrong. And again, there's a right feeling there in a sense, because evil, we don't like that. But remember this, when you respond sinfully to your spouse's sin, you join them in their sinning. When you respond sinfully to your spouse's sin, you now join them in their sinning. We don't want to respond sinfully to our spouse's sin. And that's what Paul is getting at here. Be angry, but exercise self-control. There's a right way to respond. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That means make sure you deal with those issues that are troubling you. Make sure you deal with those issues and you don't let anger just simmer day after day after day. Just like we saw last week, if we're not careful to apply what we saw from God's word in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, because that's going to allow the devil in, right, to tempt you. Look what Paul says here, and give no opportunity to who? The devil. Paul says, be careful, because if you let that anger simmer, you got that grudge, you don't handle that problem, and you just let it boil, guess what you're doing? You're opening the front door and you're saying, come on in, Satan, have a seat. If we deviate from the word of God, at certain points at least, we're giving an opportunity for the devil to come in and to harm our marriage. So we need to speak up, verse 25. Guard up. Guard your heart. Be careful. Be on the alert. When the emotions begin to rise, say, whoa, whoa, whoa. Should I really say what I want to say right now? Is this going to be said in a way that honors the Lord? Now, to that point, look at verse 29. This is perfect. The next point Paul gives us is we need to build up. We need to build up. Do you remember we saw that twice already at the beginning of chapter 4? Paul says, God has given you, your pastors and teachers, to build up the body of Christ. And then he tells us at the end of verse 16 that when all the body of Christ is working together, it will build up in love. The same is true for your marriage. When husband and wife are speaking and communicating the way God has called you to, it will build you up. Your marriage will become strong. How do we do that? Verse 29, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. Now, in the ESV, it says, as fits the occasion, and that can be good, but a better translation is what is needed, so that it would read, but only as is good for building up what is needed. And the idea here is that the words we communicate should fit that occasion, should meet the need of the one that we are speaking to. Say, well, what exactly does that mean? Well, at times, our spouse needs to be encouraged. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. One of the ways we build each other up as a husband and a wife is by encouraging each other. Another way is to correct one another. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. In Ephesians chapter 6, later on in this very book, Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, that he might sanctify her. That means one of the roles of a husband is to look at their spouse and say, how can I make you more like Christ? Do I see an addiction establishing here? Do I see a consistency of a bad attitude here? Do I see a bad habit developing here? Do I see you responding consistently in the wrong way to certain circumstances and situations? You see, the same that is true for a husband to his wife is the same that is true for a wife who's been called to help her husband. When you look at your husband, do I see him getting angry all the time? Is he always tired? Is he distant from the family? Is he not spending time with the kids? Is he not leading us faithfully in God's word? We are to look at each other, not with condescension, but to build each other up. And one of the ways we do that is through how we talk to each other. Paul says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths. So the first stage in building each other up, as fits the occasion, is he says, let no corrupt thing come out of your mouth. The word corrupt there means rotten, something literally that corrodes. You ever go walking in the woods, like after it rains, and you step on a big log and it just, whoosh, it crumbles right underneath you? It's rotting, has no stability, can't hold any weight. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about speech that does not honor the Lord. He's talking about swearing. He's talking about speaking in anger. He's talking about all kinds of speech that we let loose from our mouth that doesn't honor the Lord. He says, let none of that come out of your mouth. And we could jump to James 3 and spend 30 minutes there seeing what James has to say about how powerful the tongue is. But only such as is good for building up. So we remove that worldly language, and Paul says, respond in a way that's fitting. You know what this also tells me? That especially husbands, because this is explicitly commanded of us, and 1 Peter 3:7, we are to live with our wives in an understanding way. That means you need to know your spouse. You need to be learning consistently and continuously about your spouse. You need to know what your spouse's strengths and weaknesses are, where they're headed, what their goals are, what they're worried about, where they're struggling. And when you know where they're at, you can then build them up with your words. You see, this is why when the Bible says that husbands and wives will become one, do you see why? We have to know each other, and we have to constantly be pursuing each other. It is a life of always pursuing one another without end. Because as we live together and learn about each other, and times change and finances change, and our timing and our schedule and the number of kids we have and whether or not we're working or retired, it's always changing. So we always have to be learning and engaged with our spouse to see where we're at, and then speaking in a way that builds them up in the highs, in the lows, in the struggles, and in the good times. Paul says, make sure that your words are good. And again, I gave you a few. Encouraging, correcting, guiding, sympathizing. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Do you feel your spouse's pain? Do you relate to your spouse and their weaknesses? Or do you say, toughen up, or, well, I don't understand that, so whatever. Go talk to somebody. You see, we need to build up and show our spouse that we are there with them to help them, to guide them in any way that we can. So let me summarize this point. Our words, especially during conflict, should build up in truth, not tear down in rottenness. And at the end, look what Paul says, that it may give grace to those who hear. When you speak like this, Paul says it gives grace, which reflects the Lord. Do you remember John 1:14? Jesus came full of grace and truth. Wow, that's interesting. Paul told us in verse 25 to speak in truth, and in verse 29 to speak in a way that gives grace. Wow, that sounds a lot like Jesus Christ. You see where all this is grounded? It's grounded in reflecting the Lord. So speak up, speak the truth, guard up, guard your heart from that anger, build up. Make sure your words are building your spouse up and appropriate for the circumstances and situations in which you are facing. And then verse 31, clean up. But before we get there, look at verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Paul just kind of throws that in there. If we just let our speech and our communication be however we feel, he says, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. Just remember that. As I said at the beginning of the message, these aren't recommendations. These are commands. And if we are not reflecting this, then we're not honoring God with the tongue that he gave us. And Paul says, you grieve the Holy Spirit. He says, make sure you don't do that. Verse 31, we see clean up. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Look at that list of things that Paul gives here. Bitterness means animosity or hostility. Do you feel that towards your spouse? Wrath refers to rage, that uncontrolled anger that usually comes when you turn red in the face like the cartoons and just let loose. Anger refers to a state of displeasure. Now watch this. In verse 26, Paul says, be what? And in verse 31, Paul says, put away. Oh man, Bible contradicts itself. No, you see, if we understand what we've been talking about, we know what Paul is getting at here. There is a righteous way to be angry like the Lord is, but there is a wrong way to be angry. And the anger that he is referring to here is that state of just being angry. You're just in that anger. Paul says, get rid of that. You don't live like you are to have joy in the Lord. Be angry at sin. Deal with it as much as you are able. But we are not to live with this resentment and anger towards our spouse. Fourth, he says, clamor literally means shouting. Everybody said amen. And slander. Slander refers to ill will or mean-spirited. Right? It's that comment you say as you're walking away from a conversation. I'm sorry, that's malice. Slander refers to shame, name-calling, gossip, swearing, degrading, all of those things, demeaning your spouse. And then malice is that ill will, mean-spiritedness. Paul says, get rid of all that. That is a part of the old nature that he began to address in verse 17. If we are to walk worthy of the Lord, we need to put that away and we need to put on Christ. And just as he's been doing, there's the negative, put all those things away, and then we have the positive to close the text. And the last one is shape up. Be kind to one another. Verse 32, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Paul says we need to be kind, tender-hearted. You know, we need to, the word literally means to sympathize with. Our heart needs to be in the palm of our spouse and theirs in ours. And we need to forgive one another. You know what the word forgive means? Literally in the Greek, it's from the root word gracious. It literally means to give graciously. When somebody wrongs you, you are graciously saying, I pardon you of that as it pertains to your wrong against me. And Paul says that is to be done, watch the last words, as. When you do that, who are you being like? God. You see? And then he takes everything he just showed us about godly communication, and the very next verse is, therefore, in light of all of that, be imitators of God. You see, that's the point. Why is communication so important? And remember, the immediate context is everything we talked about. That's amongst us in the body of Christ. But it also applies to us in our marriages. Why is it so important that we talk the right way, that we speak up, that we tell the truth, that we resolve issues, that we guard our hearts from anger, that we guide and encourage and sympathize and teach, that we put away falsehood? Why is that so important? Because at the very end, Paul reminds us it has to do with being like God. And that is our calling as Christians. If you have been saved by God, now live for God. And you do that by exercising the principles that he has given to guide us in how we communicate. And here's the fascinating thing. Here's the mind-blowing thing, church. Look at those principles we just looked at this morning. That's just 6 verses of 1 chapter in the Bible. God has a lot to say and to teach us about how we communicate. So as we close this morning, the question is, are you reflecting God's principles of communication, primarily amongst the body of Christ, but to our series within your marriage? If you're not, the same response you're going to hear from week to week is, what do we need to do? We need to repent. We need to give this to the Lord. If you need counsel, if you say, you know what, we know this, we've tried it, we can't do it, great. God has given you something called the body of Christ. He's given you pastors and teachers and elders who can help you to apply these principles. Remember what we said last week. The problem is not the problem. It's not dealing with the problem that's the problem. If you've identified many of these things in your marriage and you say, yeah, we can't get there, seek help. Seek help from the body of Christ and make your marriage what God intended it to be, with all of its joy and all of its fruitfulness for his glory as the world watches you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning and for what you've shown us in your word. Father, I thank you that we were able to get through our text this morning and just to see all the principles that you have for us, reminding us that as Christians we need to speak up, Lord, that we need to speak the truth. So many marriages suffer because spouses just stop talking to each other. And Lord, I don't want to undermine the reasons behind some of that. I know that there may be some spouses here this morning, perhaps, who struggle with that because it does turn into slander. It does turn into shouting. It does turn into anger that is not under self-control. So Father, I pray that step one, that your word has been rightly understood this morning. Step two, that your spirit would convict us personally in our own lives, first, of where we do not see these principles being lived out as far as we are concerned in our marriage. And then third, Lord, I pray that you would help through wisdom any couples here today who are struggling with this, Lord, to seek help amongst the body of Christ. Paul told us back in verse 12, God has given the shepherds and the teachers, the pastors and the elders, to equip the saints. I pray, Father, that we would not find ourselves alone trying to fix issues that we can't fix. May we be humble. May we swallow any pride. If I tell somebody this, what are they going to think of us? What are they going to think of our marriage? Lord, remove that pride. We all here today, every single one of us, are broken vessels that have been redeemed by God's grace. We need your strength. We need your word. We need your spirit. And at times, we need each other to speak that truth into our lives and to encourage us and to offer guidance and light where we don't see it. Heal, Father, we pray in the name of Christ, what may be broken here today. May you empower us by your Spirit to live out these principles. And I will be the first to say, Lord, these can be very challenging at times. Very challenging. None of us dare stand here today and think of ourselves as so godly that we would never wrestle with any of these things. This is the battle we face as Christians against our fallen flesh. May we look at our spouse with love. May we speak to our spouse in love. May you help us, Father, to develop and to lay the foundation for godly communication that builds up for the glory of your name. Thank you, Father, for the clear instruction for your word. We love you, and it is in your blessed name that we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand as we sing the last song, There Is a Fountain.